Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Psalm chapter 8. And let's read verses 1 through 9. And the title of the message this morning is The Excellent Name. It's one of the few chapters that David writes that doesn't ask us to do anything but to acknowledge who God is, to worship Him, and to adore Him for all of His creation and all of His love. Read the scripture and just let it speak straight to your heart. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Messianic psalm, by the way, too. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. And then he ends it in verse 9 with the same thing he introduced us with. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your name truly is the Amen, the faithful and true. Your name is the Word, the Good Shepherd, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World. You're our Adonai, El Shaddai. Lord, your every name. You are the great I Am. And Lord, with all of your names that help us to peer into your greatness and your majesty, Lord, we can only scratch the surface of who you are. God, we acknowledge your greatness this morning. We acknowledge your splendor. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak and show yourselves directly to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In the song that we just sang, it talked about how your name is the Word. And if we go to John chapter 1, and we can read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and nothing was made that was not made without Him. Talking about Jesus. And you go to verse 14 of that same chapter, and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is a picture in Psalms 8 of the Jesus Christ that is God over all of creation, that was there in Genesis chapter 1, that was there as one of the us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, creating the world with the Spirit of God, the Father and the Son, working together as one, because there is one God, yet in the Trinity, the triune God. And so we get to Psalm chapter 8, and King David, and one of the things we understand about him is he loved creation. King David speaks quite often in the Bible about the creative work of God. And so at night, if you look at the stars, in fact, when we're in Brazil, I hope that they do that this year. They've done it before. But when we're out there on the Amazon River, there's no Walmarts, there's no street lights, there's nothing. We're in the middle of nowhere, way out in the jungles, and there's just no artificial light that can be in the air, so to speak, to cloud the starry sky. And on the night that we leave and start heading back, they typically will find a place on the river that's safe, and they'll kill all the generators, kill all the lights, pray those things start back up. They kill all that stuff, and they'll tell folks, don't have your flashlights out or anything. And they get out there in that safe spot, and they'll ask us about 10 minutes, just praise the Lord. Just look at His creation. And you look up at the sky, and it's just absolutely gorgeous. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. It's so dark. But the sky is illuminated like I've never seen with stars. God's creation is powerful, and it's a way that he can express his glory. It's a way that you and I can look at the trees, we can look at the stars and the moon and the cosmos, and we are to savor it. We're to take it in, and we're to give him glory for what he created. Look at this. The first thing I want you to see is God's name is excellent in glory. Look at verse 1. He says, O Lord, our Lord. He says, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. He says that his name and his glory is above the heavens in verse 1. You know what that means? It means his name is a praiseworthy name. We saw that in chapter 113. And it also means that his name is a transcendent name. It's above all other things. So when you think about an excellent name, the name of God, the name of Yahweh, the name of Adonai, our master, that has already been listed right there in the first verse. He's saying it's above the nations. His glory is above the heavens. The heavens, the three heavens, the starry sky, the cosmos, and then the third heaven. It's above the heavens. It's the highest of highest. It's the most elevated throne that there can be in the universe is where he's talking about. He's saying where God calls the shots. That's where he calls the shots. And it's a transcendent name. I'll give you an example. Remember when Jesus was in the temple in Luke chapter 4? And he's reading the scriptures and he's quoting from Isaiah. And he talks and he quotes those Old Testament scriptures from Isaiah, and he's reading right there from the scroll, his turn to read, his time to read. And Jesus stops and he sets the scroll down, or he puts his hand on it, and he says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Remember what happened? They got upset with him, didn't they? Because he just claimed he was God, in which he is. And remember what they did? They were enraged. And in wrath, they didn't even have time for a trial. And they grab Jesus, and they carry him to an edge of a cliff, and they're about to throw him off the cliff in Capernaum. And they get to the side of the cliff. Something happens. We don't know, because the next verse just says, and he went out from the midst of them. I think he went into his glorified state. And he's like, you can't touch me. Timing's not right. It's not the plan. God does extraordinary things in ordinary people. I've been reading that book. I told y'all about it a while back by Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel, it's called The Case for Miracles. You know, he's wrote The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, different books. And it's just, it's really interesting. And I was about halfway through it. And last night I said, Teresa, I said, I'm writing down miracles, vivid miracles that I know for certain have happened in our life. We had some miracles that happened with Caitlin, and we've had different miracles through the years. And I'm writing them down because I don't want to ever forget these things. I want to be sure that we can share those with Caitlin and Madeline when they get older, and so that they can pass the praiseworthiness of God to their children. Because God, he does miracles in your life too. He does miracles. And what's interesting, I said, Teresa, think of a miracle, something that happened in our marriage. And she said, well, I've got two. I said, okay. She said, the first one is that you married me, and the second one is that you're still married to me. Well, I don't know if that counts or not. I said, can you be serious for 1 minute and try to think of something? But his name is transcendent. He's the omnipotent God. His glory is our hope, according to Colossians 1:27, he is the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that mystery revealed where Christ comes to live in our hearts, but also the wisdom of God. That's your second point on the outline. He is wisdom. His excellent name is wisdom. Look at verse 2, chapter 8. He says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now you can say, I don't understand that. What did he mean by that? Why did he just throw it? It's like he changed subjects on us. What's he saying here? He's saying his name is excellent. He is in control because his glory is above the heavens. This is a part of the messianic prediction of what would happen. Remember in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus is riding into town, coming in on his triumphal entry, and he comes into town and there's children out there. And what are these children, these young kids, what are they saying? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now what does Hosanna mean? Save now. Hosanna. The Holy Spirit working through the children. You say, what is the picture there? The picture is this, that God is not limited to our wisdom. Our wisdom, in fact, is of no value when it comes to God. God does not need the mighty. He does not need the wise. He does not need the strong, humanly speaking. God works through the weak. God works through the humble that depend upon him. That's how he works. That's why he says that he moves kings' hearts like channels of water, whichever way he wishes. Remember that king in Babylon when Judah had been captured and they go into 70 years of captivity? You can read about it in Daniel chapter 5. Remember that king Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, remember prior to chapter 5, King Nebuchadnezzar would not give glory to God. God had given him his position. God had given him his throne and all these different things. And he was the most powerful man on earth at the time. He thought that God could not touch him. He elevated himself before God and before men. And he thought that he was an untouchable. And Nebuchadnezzar began to sin against God in a big way. And remember what happened? He's out there eating grass like a cow. Until, the Bible says, he realized God's in control. When he realized God was in control, he didn't have to eat grass like a cow. And Belteshazzar, his son, is putting on a feast. And he's got 1,000 people in Daniel 5 that have showed up for the feast. And I mean, he has elevated himself. He should have learned the lesson from Dad. He saw Dad and the humility and all of the things that he went through, what Dad went through, because he refused to give glory to God and to remember that God is in control of the things of this earth. God can stop something by the prayer of the most poor, the most humble. Now, you take 10 Christians living over in the middle of nowhere that have nothing, not even 2 pennies to rub together, and you let them 10 Christians get on their knees in faith, they can change the course of history. Because God works through the weak, not through the strong. That's how powerful he is. And that's what these verses are all about. Jesus himself quoted this. Because in Matthew 21, the Pharisees are getting upset with Jesus and they're saying, you need to stop these guys. You need to make them hush. You need to make them be quiet. And Jesus said, if they didn't say what they're saying, the very stones would cry out. In other words, I'm causing it. And if they're not going to do it, and I caused them to do it, that's the picture. They didn't do that on their own free will just because they felt like saying that. They did that because the Holy Spirit was working through the youth in that day. And he was working through them to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And if they be quiet, my Holy Spirit, the finger of God, will work through the very stones that are around you. And if you've been to Capernaum and you've been to Israel, that's all there is. Stones, rocks, mountains, everywhere you look. And he's saying, my Spirit will produce its work either way, one way or another. You can't stop it. Belteshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, refused to give God the glory he deserved. He calls this big celebration, this big feast. Here's the prisoners that they had captured that are all serving them, all these, including young Daniel. And here they all are, and they're all in this place. Now, Daniel's not there, but he's going to be in a little bit. And so here they all are, and he's got 1,000 of his leaders, his rulers. He's got all of the upperclassmen that are there for the feast, and he is really lifted up in pride. And you know what Belteshazzar says? He says, go get the gold vessels that we took out of that temple that my dad got. Go get the golden vessels because we're going to drink out of them. And they start drinking and partying with the sacred vessels that came out of the temple. Guess what happens? While they're getting drunk, feasting and partying on sacred temple artifacts, golden vessels, he should have known Dad got in trouble for this. All of a sudden, a hand shows up. Bible says that they could see a finger writing on the wall. Scared him to death. The Bible says his hips came out of joint. Basically, his knees went to shaking, scared him to death, and he didn't know what it meant. It has these three words written, and he doesn't know what the words mean. So he calls all the soothsayers and the wise men and all these people, thinking that we have the wisdom. We are the wise ones. I'm Nebuchadnezzar's son. We're the wise one. Not the Hebrews, not these humble Jews over here, not these Christians. We're the wise ones. Who is God? That's what he's saying in his heart. There's no greater than me. That's what he's saying. All of a sudden, that hand comes up there and it starts writing those words, and the soothsayers can't interpret it. His wise men can't interpret it. And then somebody comes up and says, hey, guess what? There's this guy named Daniel, and he's just this young, humble man, and Daniel has interpreted dreams in the past. He said, go get him, and if Daniel can interpret it, I'll give him a purple robe, I'll put a golden necklace around his neck, and I'll make him third leader in my kingdom. Daniel comes up, and you can't miss this. I want to read it to you, because what he says is powerful concerning the wisdom of God. Okay, he had just offered Daniel the gifts, the robe, the gold, and all that, if he could interpret the dream. Here's Daniel's response. Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Skipping down to verse 19, he says, and because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel is. He's saying, your dad. He says, whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. Daniel's reminding him of his dad. He says, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints it over whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised, watch this, the gods of silver, and the gods of gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. In other words, while they're getting drunk in those vessels, they're giving the praise to the false god that represented the gold, the silver, and all of that. They're acknowledging that false god, that little g god. He says, which you do not see or hear or know. Now watch this. The boldness of a Christian with a walk with the Lord. And the God who holds your breath in his hand. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. He says, this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. He said, your kingdom is cooked. It's done. That's that top word. I bet he scratched his head and said, what's the second word? Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Watch this in verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in kingdom. In other words, he's hoping that somehow honoring Daniel is going to make things all better. It's time to honor him. But look at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans or Babylon, was slain. Now you say, what is the moral to all of that? The teaching of all that is this. Wisdom. Wisdom. There's little Daniel, young Daniel, trusting the Lord, serving the Lord despite what's happening around him, He's not worried about everything else that's going on, the culture around him. He's putting his eyes on the one whose glory is set above the heavens. And there's Daniel. God says, Daniel, come here. Need you for a minute. Interpret that. He gives Daniel the interpretation. He stops Belshazzar in his tracks that night. And he literally gives that kingdom over to the Medes and Persians just as he said he would. Now, God is in control. And when you look outside, I've always been amazed by those that say that God is not real. That I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in all these things. Listen, maybe you don't today, but let me encourage you to believe in Him by tonight. Let me encourage you. Maybe you have convinced yourself that God is not real and that you don't need Jesus. And that you don't need to be saved. That same finger of God that wrote on that wall, that same finger of God that inscribed the Ten Commandments, that same finger of God in Luke chapter 11 where the Bible says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, that same finger of God that wrote in the sand, I have no idea what he wrote, but that same finger of God that wrote in the sand is that same finger of God of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, all things have passed, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That same finger is what comes into your heart and regenerates your life to make you a born-again believer and sanctifies you and begins to work in you, and you have the petitions to ask God to heal this land, to heal America. You have the petitions to ask God to heal yourself. You have the petitions to come to the very throne of grace in that same finger of God, which Jesus said that finger, guess who he said that finger was? The Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 28. He says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given the credit as that finger. And I tell you, it's the Holy Spirit that regenerated you when you believed in Jesus. You and I have to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. Salvation is never to be taken for granted. It's never to be looked at as, that's old news. Listen, it's brand new news today if He kept you saved. You see what I'm saying? Well, that's just old stuff. I've been hearing about this salvation thing every time I come to church, and I'm done with this salvation thing. Let me tell you something. Our time on this earth is very short. It's very limited. And that salvation thing is your guarantee that you're going to be with God in heaven and your loved ones that are Christians for all of eternity. And we need to be serious about that salvation thing. He is a God of love. He loves you. You say, but you don't know my heart. You don't know all the sins that I've committed. You don't know what's going on in my life. I'm in bondage to sin. I'm in darkness. I'm in blackness. I want to encourage you. He is of the light. And Jesus, listen, if you will just submit your life to Him, give Him your life, just give it to Him just like it is. Don't try to clean it up first. Just come to Him and say, here you go, God. I acknowledge you as God today. Take the finger of your Holy Spirit and do a work in my life. I can't fix myself, Lord. I'm too messed up. Lord, I'm living in bondage to sin. I'm in darkness. I'm in frustration. My mind is in chaos. It's in disorder. And He says, you've already done the right thing. You came to me in humility, and it's time now that I'm going to do a work in you that will bless you for all of eternity because I'm God. And I love you, and I want to clean your life up. I want to start changing your life. I want to make you a brand new person. I want to regenerate your heart and take you from being lost to saved. I want you to now begin to give me glory for all of the creation I've been showing you since the day that you were old enough to look at it. You'll now give me glory for all of who I am and all of my love. That's what salvation is. Believing that Jesus came, that Word, became flesh, died on the cross, took our sin debt, our sin penalty, and then put it in a tomb, and then came out of that tomb 3 days later, and now He's got your name in His hand because He died for all, not just a few people. The Bible says He died for all, and if He died for all, then He's got a free gift in His hand saying, here's your salvation. All you got to do is come to me and receive it. And to them that received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. It's powerful. Let's pray.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.